All right, take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 11. That's where we'll be today. Don't answer out loud, but do you have a nickname? Yeah. Perhaps you're familiar with Ron White, a comedian who, I have to give a disclaimer, he does use very strong language, which I don't plan to use this morning, but you never know what might slip out. But he tells a story once about how he used to go by the nickname Tater Salad. Now, there's more to it than that. To make a long story short, he was being a smart aleck, and one time was actually, let's just say, at the police station, not of his own doing, or not of his own choice, it was definitely of his own doing, and they asked him, you know, his name. He gave him his name, any AKAs, any also known as, and he said, well, they call me Tater Salad. Well, make a long story short, sometime after that, he got pulled over again, imagine that, and sure enough, in the system, he is now known as Tater Salad. Now, lots of people have nicknames. Nicknames are given to us for a variety of reasons. We might have a pet name, Pookie, Snookums, all those good ones. Or perhaps we have a nickname based upon something that we are known for. Speedy, Slick, Slim. One of my favorite ones historically is Wild Bill Hickok. Anybody ever heard of Wild Bill Hickok? You know his name wasn't Bill. His name was James Buster Hickok. And the term Wild Bill, you know what it means? It means that Buster had a big nose. That's exactly what it means. And if you ever see any old pictures of James Buster Hickok, you'll understand why they called him Wild Bill. I mean, he just had a honker on there, so that's why they called him Wild Bill. So maybe you're known for something something has to do with your looks or your accomplishments or so on. Sometimes we have a nickname based upon something that we've done. Perhaps you were old enough to remember Slick Willie. People referred to as Jailbird or something like that. It's kind of your nickname is based on your reputation. Now, we may have a nickname or what some call a jacket, that is something that is thrust upon us that we wear that we don't think is fair, and maybe it's not. Or maybe we have earned it. I hear a lot, especially as a pastor, people say things like, well, people judge me. I talked about this a little bit last week. People are judging me. But I want to challenge you on that. On the one hand, that's potentially true, because people by nature, you and me included, are naturally judgmental. We just are. That's an issue, and it's something else we need to deal with. But on the other hand, perhaps you have a negative nickname or reputation that you've earned. You know, if you've recently been released from prison and you were convicted of a crime, or if you have a history of drug abuse, or if you just, whatever it is, and people, you say, well, it's not fair because that's not who I am. Yeah, but it is who you were. And so it's something that you've got to deal with. So instead of whining, listen to this, instead of whining and complaining about the unfair nickname that you've been stuck with, whether it's the name they actually call you or simply the name they call you behind your back, instead of whining or complaining, prove them wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 4 has a verse that I think every youth group in America uses. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And that's usually where the brain stops at reading that verse. And that's why youth groups use it. But you should understand that Paul wrote this to Timothy, who was probably about 30 at the time. And he's saying, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now, many of you who are youth age think 30 is not particularly young. But back then, that was considered a young man. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But get the rest of this verse. If you feel like people look down on you because you're young, and let me speak to the teens among us. If you feel like people look down on you because you're young and they think you're lazy, try getting out of bed before 10 o'clock, you know, in the summer. You know, I mean, maybe there's some reason behind that. But get the rest of this verse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But, listen, this is the other part of it. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Prove them wrong. People naturally are going to be judgmental of you no matter who you are. Prove them wrong. Don't just call them names. We're just full of haters. No, prove them wrong and win them over. Here's my point. Whether you have an actual nickname or not, when people think of you, what do they think about you? What are you known for? What are you known as? What do they call you? Maybe they call you tater salad. I don't know. Now, some people will say, I don't care what other people think. I don't care what other people think about me. Two things I want to say about that. Number one, it's probably not really true. In fact, I've noticed the people who complain the loudest or state the loudest, I don't care what other people think about me, they're talking about what other people think about them all the time. So apparently it does bother them. And so it's not true. We do care. It upsets us or perhaps angers us. Something I've noticed, by the way, about angry people, Gesundheit. Something I've noticed about angry people, first of all, angry people don't seem to recognize that they're angry. But angry people always seem to find fault with others. They're looking to blame somebody. They're generally negative and typically bitter. And the same is true of people who say, more often than not, the people that I know who say, well, I don't care what other people think about me, they are fixated on what other people think about them. They're always talking about, oh, people are judging me for this. People are, I don't care what they say. They see this. It's like, well, gosh, you sure talk about it a lot. It reminds me of an old saying, perhaps you've heard it. You know, you should start charging that person rent because they're spending so much time in your mind, you know. So when we say, I don't care what other people think about me, first of all, we ought to admit that that's probably not true. But second, even if it is true, if we've gotten to the point in our life where we don't care what other people think about us, then we've got another issue going on, and that is that that's simply not right. It's not good. We should care what others think. Not to impress them, not to, you know, impress them of what they think about us, but because our reputation is a reflection of our character, at least among those who really know us. There will always be people out there who think wrongly about you, but the people who know you well or semi-well, what do they think about you? All right, take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 11. The reason why we're talking about this is, have you ever wondered why Christians are called Christians? You probably haven't, because we just kind of take it for granted. But historically, the word means something. Nowadays, when you say Christian, it has such a bland kind of definition and application. Perhaps it's not as, well, you'll see when we get to the text. Acts chapter 11, down at verse 19. What is this, a committee here? Come on. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and that's what I want to talk about, is why they were called Christians. But before we get into that, I want to share with you a couple of notes about Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. And you'll see, by the way, as we go throughout Acts, as we start getting into the missionary travels of Paul and things like that, he went to major city centers, knowing that that would have a greater impact. So Antioch has a population of about 500,000 at this time. Second, Antioch was a metropolitan and cosmopolitan city. That is, that there were a lot of people there. It was very interrelated as far as races and ethnicities and so on. But it was also notorious for their sexual immorality. There were even gods that they worshipped, that they had temple prostitutes and things like that. People would, let me put it to you this way. This is the PG-13 part of the sermon. You'll have to explain this later at home, I'm sorry. People would go to church to have sex. Now, it wasn't church. It wasn't the Christian church. But that's what the religion, main religions of that day, that's what they did. I mean, when think of your friends, when they think of church, what do they think of? They probably don't think orgy. But that's what they thought of in Antioch. Now, again, it wasn't the Christian church, obviously, but that was part of the pagan religion that was very popular around there. But also, I want you to see one other thing in the notes, or in the text, and that is Barnabas goes to Tarsus, where Saul is from. You remember the conversion of Saul back in chapter 9? You can go back and read about that sometime later. But there's something implied here that theologians have picked up on, and that is this. Barnabas, when he went to Tarsus, should have known exactly where Paul was. He should have been in his family home, or somebody there should have known him. But the word that's used, that he had to look for him, implies something significant that we know probably happened in Paul's life and still happens today. And that is that when Saul converted to Christianity, I may say Saul, Paul, the same guy. When Saul became a Christian, he was ostracized and banished from his family. You know, what does it cost you to follow Christ? I know of people who come from Orthodox Jewish families who when they, one man in particular, when he became a Christian, his family had a funeral for him. I mean, they bought a casket and buried it and had a headstone placed. My son is dead to me. That this is what happened in Saul's life. Now, just keep that in the back of your mind, because as we read on in Acts, Paul is going to become kind of the major character, or one of the major characters in the book of Acts. Anyway, here's the point. The church now is about 15 years old. Christianity has existed for about 15 years, give or take. There's probably 25,000 Christians in Jerusalem. Many of them are scattered with this persecution. Not until now are they called Christians. And that word means something. And it has to do with their reputation. They were called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians by the people around them. We're going to see what that means in just a moment. What do people call you? There are a few different reasons why you might have a reputation or a nickname or what people might call you by. The first is you might be known or called by your problems. You know, some people who are just, they're just known by their problems, and that becomes their identity. Oh, yeah, he's the one that he just can't buy a break. Oh, she's the one that has that disease. Oh, you know, she's the one that's married to him, and you know him. Yeah, or whatever. Oh, and people are known by their problems. And sometimes we adopt that, whether it's a sickness or a bad relationship or a crummy job or whatever it is. Our identity is about what's wrong in our life. I love the story in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals a blind man, but after the healing, the authorities are talking about this guy, and they say, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg? Isn't this the beggar guy? Yeah, that's what he was known for. He was known as being the needy guy. And you know, there are a lot of people in churches, and people have real needs, I understand that, but there are a lot of people who adopt as their identity their neediness. You know, it's kind of the old poor, pitiful me. We can become our problems, or we can allow God to be glorified through our problems. I love, again, back to that story in John chapter 9. At the beginning, they encounter this guy that's blind. He was born blind, and the disciples say to Jesus, why was this guy blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus' response is telling. He says, it's not because of their sin or anybody's sin. It's so that God might be glorified through him. Just keep that in mind, whatever you're facing. Not to minimize your problems, but you have an option. You can allow your problems to consume you and to become your identity, or you can allow God to be glorified somehow through that problem. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God's got a plan. God knows you've got problems. God knows what your struggles are. Don't let your problems define you. There's a second reason we might get a reputation or nickname, and it has to do with the people we hang out with, your associations and your friendships. The text talks about how they went to the Jews only, and then some went over to the Gentiles. Wow, that was pretty earth-shattering. I want to share with you a concept, a verse out of James chapter 4. It's a concept that I think we as Christians don't really contemplate deep or well enough. I just want to read the verse. You just think about it. The Bible says this, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, you'll just kind of meditate on that verse. Just think that one through. Now clearly the Bible is not saying there's anything wrong with being friends with people in the world. But it's talking about adopting the ways of the world. It's one thing to reach out to people in the world. It's one thing to be a good neighbor, a good friend, and all of those things, especially if we're going to share Jesus with anybody. But I can't help but wonder how many of us really envy the world, their lifestyle, the things that they do. And if that's the case, then there's something wrong. Who are your closest friends? Who are the people that you're like? Because I got news for you. The people you're hanging out with, you're like those people. And I'm not saying that we should say to our friends, I don't want to hang out with you anymore because you're bad and I don't want to be bad. That might be the case. And some of your friends might need to hear that. But you need to look in the mirror and say, okay, wait a minute. Am I really like the people I hang out with? The answer to that is yes, you are. Make sure you're hanging out with people you want to be like. Third reason we might get a nickname or a reputation is based upon our accomplishments. Verse 21 talks about how the Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That is, something happened. We'll be known for our accomplishments, whether positive or negative. Fourth reason we might get a reputation or a nickname is because of our impact on others. This is getting closer to a good reputation, by the way, depending on the impact that you have. But I love this. What the text says is Barnabas. Did you see what it said about Barnabas? They sent him there. Verse 24 says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, full of the Holy Spirit has obvious implications that we could probably guess at, and that's great. But I want to back up to that phrase, he was a good man, because the word translated good there means something. It doesn't just mean that he was a goody-goody. It doesn't just mean that he was morally good. It means that he was good for others. People said, he's a good guy. Why? Because you know what? When I was in need, he helped me. When I was down, he encouraged me. You know, when I needed instruction, he taught me. You know, he was a good, and that's what we see. He then goes and gets Saul, and for a year, they spend a year doing what? Teaching. He was a good man. Useful, helpful, good for others. Lastly, last reason you might get a reputation, and hopefully this is the one we're all aiming for, is based upon your character or your values. Now, I say character instead of just values because we can say what our values are, but our character reveals what our values are. You know what I mean? I mean, we say, well, these are our my priorities, but then we live like that's our priorities. Well, this is really your priorities. I love what Jesus said about money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are the most important things in your life? It's the things you spend the most money on. That's a no-brainer. Understand this. They were called Christians, but Christian is not just a label. It's a description. The word literally means, and I know you've probably heard a lot of different takes on this, but I want to kind of put it in context here. It means literally belonging to Christ. But not belonging in the sense as, although scripturally true, being bought by Christ, but really in a sort of a political, philosophical sense as belonging to the Christ party. People belong to a variety of groups, just like they do today. You know, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal. What label best characterizes your views, your approach to life? That's what the word Christian means. The word Christian is not just the way the world uses it. And a lot of churches now have taken to use the word Christ follower, and that really doesn't quite get it all either. But the word Christian means basically that their life reflected Christianity. And so the label that the world gave them, that the Christians didn't give themselves this label, the label that the world gave them said, you know what, they're associated with this Christ character. They're like Christ. They live like Christ. They take seriously his teaching. The church in Acts changed the world because they were serious about following Jesus. So much so that that's what people called them. And these are Christ people. Maybe you're old enough to remember the Jesus people. That's not exactly what it means. It means people who are just, their lifestyle is just so, it makes you think about Jesus. I would submit to you that the problem in the world today, and the problem in the church today, not just here at Crossroads, is that if we're honest, we would much rather, and really this is a lot of the preaching that I see out there, If we're honest, we would much rather that Christ follow us than we follow him. You know, we want to do what we want to do, and we want him to be with us. We want to go where we want to go, and we want him to go with us. You know, we want to make our lifestyle choices based upon what we want to do, what we think makes us happy. And, of course, Jesus loves me, so he'll come along for the ride. Doesn't work that way. The first creed of the church is simply Jesus is Lord. Think about this, and I want to challenge you with this today, and hopefully something positive will come out of this. I don't want to come across as just a cranky old guy. Cranky, I don't mind. I don't want to come across as an old guy. What would happen? What would happen if we collectively, what would happen if we got serious about following Jesus? And some of you are saying, well, I am serious about following Jesus. Great. God bless you. That's wonderful. I think you know what I'm getting at. What would happen if we got serious about following Jesus? Yeah, you know, the part of the issue is people want the blessing, and there is blessing in following Christ. It's kind of like, remember the story of the prodigal son? There was blessing in being the father's son. He just didn't want to toil all those years being the father's son. He just wanted to go straight to the blessing. And that really is kind of a lot of the way our lives are. We want to go straight to the blessing. Back in verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people, listen, or look at the text, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They didn't just believe. And see, that's part of the problem, is a lot of us believe in Jesus, but we haven't really turned to Jesus. We're living our life, we hear the story of Jesus, we say, yeah, I believe that. So Jesus, come along and follow me. That's not the way it works. Jesus called us to turn around and follow him. They not only believed, they turned to Jesus. Now, understand this to be theologically correct. You don't have to be good in order to be accepted by God, in order to be saved. In fact, you can't. You can't possibly be good enough, because God's standard is perfection, and none of us is perfect. And since none of us is perfect, none of us will ever be perfect. Once imperfect, always imperfect. So you can't be good enough. See, the problem is we've embraced that fact and said, well, since I can't be good enough, then all I have to do is receive Christ and not worry about being good at all. But that's not it at all. Receiving Christ, becoming a Christian, includes the commitment to be good by his strength, by his power, with his leading. There are words that maybe we don't use enough, like holiness, sanctification, obedience. Those are all a part of the Christian vocabulary. Notice they didn't turn to Jesus as Savior. Not that he's not Savior. Don't misunderstand. But they turned to the Lord. Let me just ask you three things, and then we'll go straight to CD, as I've taken everybody's time. Number one, do you believe that Jesus died to save you? There's a reason why God became a man, lived among us, and died. It wasn't because he had, you know, a bad lawyer or even a bad trial. He died intentionally for your sin, for my sin. Do you believe that? Jesus died for your sin. Second, are you willing to receive him as Lord? Are you willing to become a follower of Jesus, not just try to somehow get Jesus to follow you? And third, finally, and this is the one that's going to take a little time, what needs to change right now in your life? I just want to allow time. I don't need to be judgmental. The Holy Spirit will do plenty of that. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict of sin. I want you to seriously consider, you know, there are probably three or four things going on in your life on a regular basis that you know should not be going on. Whatever it is. I don't know the details of your life. Hey, I want you to think of those three or four things and pick one and get rid of it. Turn to the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to close in prayer. Don't go straight to CD, because I've got a brief announcement at the end. Don't worry, it's nothing bad. It always frightens people when I say that before I pray. Heavenly Father, right now there are people here who have never turned to the Lord. They've been going to church for a while, maybe a short while, maybe a long while, but they've never turned to the Lord. And Lord, right now I ask that your Spirit will convict us of our sin. and cause us to face it and to turn away from it. And Lord, for the rest of us who have been trying to follow the Lord for however long, Lord, just renew our strength. Lord, I pray that our reputation will be based upon our character, which is based upon you. It's, Lord, we give you the praise in advance, looking forward to what you will do this week in our life and through our life, in spite of us, but because of you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.